We're continuing along in 1 Peter 5. You will recognize this sermon, hopefully not too much, because I preached it 8 months ago, the same passage, slightly different, the applications rather, but the same word and still pertinent to us. It's one of those times where I thought, should I preach it? And I thought, yes, I shall. I will preach it because, again, as it was 8 months ago, it is timely even now. Again, if you would listen, I will read the entirety of chapter 5, a short chapter. But listen here as we approach the nearing end of 1 Peter. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, and for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends your greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Father, again, we thank you for your word and pray that this will be a blessing for your people, an encouragement to them, especially my brothers who are elders. We pray that you would be with us in this new year, that you would be with us, giving us wisdom as we would lead this congregation, remembering, O Lord, that they are your people, not ours. And so we pray that we would be faithful servants. And we pray, Lord, that we would set before this congregation always a godly example to follow. And so we pray that your blessing be upon us now, your Spirit's presence with us to help us. For many are tired and distracted, and we pray, Lord, that you would fight on our behalf, fight on behalf of your people, we pray, and be that refuge to which they run. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, we will be voting, as John pointed out in the announcements, voting on whether or not to elect John as a ruling elder again for this congregation, and we will also be voting on whether to elect Ryan Blake. Both have served in their capacity, and we are putting them before you again. It's not a light matter what we do, and I think this is always, oh, it's election time again, and we fall into these perfunctory modes of doing things. You realize the church gets herself in trouble. No matter how many times we read 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 or 1 Peter 5 or Acts chapter 20, the church repeatedly, I've seen it again and again over the years, yeah, the scripture says this, but I like this guy. And I've seen churches make these mistakes. I'm not even insinuating that this is the case with these two brothers. But I will say it has been historically a problem in the church when we look for successful businessmen and we say, oh, he knows how to work a ledger, ergo, he'll make a faithful spiritual leader. I don't even think we're saying ergo, therefore. We're not even saying that. We're just saying he knows how to work a budget, he'd be a good guy to have. As you're going to find out as we go through this passage,
It takes a whole lot more than just managing money to be a leader in the church, and for good reason. We're getting ready to recognize, again, the Lord's gift in this. Ordination is that act by which men are set apart to the offices of deacon, ruling elder, and minister. It is the church's solemn approval of and public attestation to a man's inward call, his gifts, and his calling by the church. That's ordination. These men have been ordained already. Voting on them, we recognize the Lord's grace in their lives, and we're recognizing that the grace in their lives is also a benefit to the congregation and her spiritual growth, her spiritual interests. Again, it's not a perfunctory thing that we do. It's not something we do because tradition demands it. It's not something we do because, well, we have a slot that's empty and we need somebody warm in it. We do this because we need it. Understand what I'm saying here. I don't mean that we need somebody to sign checks. I'm not saying we need somebody to change light bulbs or somebody to make coffee. Let's lay hands on this person and make them the official coffee maker. We're grateful for the coffee, by the way, Luke. But you realize, we're just blessed to have you do that. That's not part of your job description. We're just blessed that you do it. Friends, listen to me. We set men apart because we need these men. We need to ordain men as elders and deacons and ministers because the church needs it. It needs it. And there are many people, even one of your number this morning said to me, I have people who I meet with and they don't see their need of a regular church. Why? It's because people fundamentally don't believe they really need leaders. It's like teenagers oftentimes don't believe they need parents. I got this thing. I can do this. Yeah. He says scoffingly. Right? This is, we've seen this, and this is the attitude of the day in which we live. Oh, I don't need the church. I've got this thing. I got spirituality down. Somebody said, yeah, I don't go to church. I just read my Bible on my own. And the response was, it's the fact that you think you don't need a church which tells me you're not able to read your Bible on your own because you're not coming to the right conclusions regarding it. Listen to what Paul says, again, in Acts chapter 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Without the shepherds, the sheep are hurt and die. We've mentioned this before, and I've asked this, and I will say, you've heard oftentimes, sheep are stupid. You've not heard it from me, because I think that's not proper to say it. It's that sheep are easily led away, or they're cared for. They need direction. They need under-shepherds caring for them. I have heard it said twice that without a shepherd, sheep will die. I confirmed that last August speaking to a lady who is actually a shepherdess, and she said, it is true, sheep will die without a shepherd. She said, sometimes they give birth and they sit on their babies and kill them. She says, you can have water and nearby and they won't go to find water. Maybe the animal is stupid, but image bearers aren't stupid. But we share a characteristic with sheep in that we don't pursue that which is good for us. Oftentimes, we follow the wrong thing to a destructive end. So in the church, without elders, without faithful elders, the sheep are hurt. They suffer. We've been talking about persecution. Of course, this is the whole thrust here. It has been towards the end of 1 Peter. And last week, I brought up Pastor Wang Yi, I think that's his name. And just before this whole thing happened in Chengdu, China, here's a letter that came to my mind, that one of the elders in the congregation, not the pastor, but one of the elders, the under-shepherds, wrote. I wanted to read a little bit to you. Because as I'm making the case, without faithful under-shepherds, the church suffers. This letter perfectly encapsulates this very idea. And since we had this past Wednesday, before what to do before first responders, and we've been very heightened to the fact of church shootings because of recent events, the session is very concerned for you physically. You understand the session is to be very concerned for you spiritually as well. Listen to what this brother wrote. Beloved brothers, sisters, and fellow workers, thank the Lord. Just as the year 2018 is about to end, God has given us a reward in the form of this large-scale persecution that arrived on December 9th. This is a year ago. You find that interesting? God has given us a reward in the form of this large-scale persecution. What is this elder doing? He's helping the congregation to think biblically about persecution. Since yesterday evening until noon today, over 100 pastors, elders, staff, brothers, and sisters have been taken away. As of now, we still do not know where they all are, and even if we did know, it would be difficult for us to help them. But thankfully, we know for certain that the Lord's loving face is shining upon them. They are within the gracious, sovereign providence of the Lord. He will be with them in the midst of their chains and trials. Again, this under-shepherd is comforting the congregation. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you have joy? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are suffering with Christ because of this church? Do you know that we are blessed? The Lord is bestowing on us poor people today treasures of glory from heaven. The Lord himself is bestowing on us weak people comfort from heaven. The Lord Jesus is shining on us blind people his great light. Those of us brothers and sisters standing on the front lines of the gospel war will earn great spiritual riches." Do you hear how he is encouraging the saints? This is an elder in the church. This is, by the way, written from a place of secrecy just before he was found out and arrested. He's in secret, caring for the congregation. Thank the Lord for being with us in this trial. Thank the Lord for cultivating us according to his true word. Thank the Lord for training us through these days of hardship. Thank the Lord for sculpting us through today's persecution. May the Lord give us great joy and true hope and make us strong through reliance on him. What these next 2 days or next few weeks hold, we do not know. These days are in the hands of the Lord. Just as he turns the dew into frost and the rain into snow, just as he makes the fragrance of the plum blossom waft across the bitter cold, we are in the hands of the Lord. How wonderful it would be if, because of this suffering, we might be able to give off the sweet fragrance of the gospel. Beloved brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this great persecution will become the status quo for us in the future. I don't know if you know this, but 3 years ago on December 9th, persecution was officially unleashed against Living Stone Church in Guiyang. Police also went to the homes of those brothers and sisters one at a time. They would use multiple police officers and community workers to control just one person. Their small groups were also broken up one by one. How should we respond to these things in the days to come? According to the contingency plan prepared by our session of elders, there are a few things we must do. And then he would go on to give instruction, practical instruction, as to we're going to meet, we're going to hold fast to our constitution and our truth, we're not going to become a state church, and we want you by all means meet as a church and don't resort to just the small groups, but as a last resort, go to the small groups. I find it so heartening to see such an example of a man who, in the face of persecution, didn't, as we say in the street vernacular, freak out. Very calmly
put the suffering and the persecution and the arrests in a proper biblical light. He framed it for the congregation, right? Because when the shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter. This under-shepherd has come alongside the congregation and says to them, let's look at this thing biblically. Let's remind ourselves. Let's stay calm. Let's trust the Lord. Let's remember that we're in a time and we're at a place where we have an opportunity to adorn the gospel for the sake of those who have yet to see the Lord Jesus. That's what a biblical elder does. He cares for the spiritual well-being of the church. Alongside the physical well-being, he is concerned for the spiritual well-being. Once again, here is a passage that is strangely appropriate and relevant to the times in which we find ourselves living. Written to aliens and strangers, Christians whose citizenship is in heaven but whose mailboxes are in the United States, we are a chosen people, a people living between two worlds. That's the way we need to think of ourselves. We have our eyes on the glory yet to come, and yet we are suffering more and more. The realities of persecution and hardship are being realized, especially by our brothers and sisters overseas, as we hear now on a weekly basis. The church needs elders. The church needs under-shepherds. And if I can say it this way, it is never more true than when she is faced with hardships. Difficult times require a dedicated leadership. Difficult times require a dedicated leadership. Here in verses 1 through 5, Peter is writing to exhort these elders to faithful service in the midst of difficult times and to urge the people to faithfully follow their elders. So understand, elders and deacons who assist the elders are a necessary proponent or part of the life of the church. They're necessary. And our job as a congregation is to recognize those men whose callings and gifts align themselves with the scriptures. That's why we vote. That's why that whole in that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice it's not a job description, it's a character description. It's a description of what the man should be. There's only one mention of what his duty, one of his duties is, and that is to teach. The rest of it is character. Men of godly character, godly substance, who are caring for the congregation. And they're not standing back, watching to see what's going to happen. They're proactively leading the people, helping them to see life through the grid of Scripture so that they don't go off the beaten path and wander off into destruction. You've heard it said, and I have said it as well, that a church will typically never surpass its leadership in godliness. Put another way, why do we see such a worldly church in the United States? Perhaps it's because many of our leaders are worldly themselves. And so, this is a serious thing we're talking about, right? And in Hebrews chapter 13, we have to give an account for the souls entrusted to us. We will give an account for people. So, don't despise your leaders. And you have a say next week as to whom you want leading. You recognize, and then the Lord, by lot, by ballot, decides who he wants leading, and then we lead. And then we follow. Leaders lead, and followers must follow. So it seems, yet again, to be a very timely passage for us. So Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and the partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here he is writing of things we need to learn. This faithful under-shepherd is writing to us of things that we may expect. We may expect these things. And I speak to my brothers who are elders. You need to be steeped in reality
of what is to come, and understand that nobody likes to suffer. And our job is to help the congregation know how to suffer in the right way, to help them see things in the right manner. He's writing with what he has just spoken about in the background of 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, which we've gone through the past 3 weeks, right? That suffering is there. He had said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." And then in verse 19 he says, "Therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And notice verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." They were suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. They are encouraged not to back down from doing what is right. And so Peter narrows his focus here in these verses to the elders of the church in Asia Minor, known also to us as present-day Turkey. And he speaks as one elder to another. And so I speak as one elder to my brothers who serve as elders. And I want you to understand as a congregation that the things we're saying about the elders in this passage, they're meant for the whole congregation as well. In other words, you can't say, "I'm not an elder." And no woman can say, "Well, since I could never be an elder, I might be elderly, but I can't be an elder in the church." You can't say, "This doesn't include me." No, of course this includes you. These attitudes should be true of all of us, but especially, we would say, of the elders, of the men who lead the Lord's people. These things must be true. He's already made known, Peter has at the very beginning of this epistle, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he also serves as an elder, and he exhorts his fellow elders. He exhorts them as one of them. "I'm not special, any more special than anyone else. Now, what I'm saying, I've experienced, I've gone through these things, I speak as one of you." The term elder is a term of rank or of office, of one who presides over an assembly. So when we hear of overseer or under shepherd, or sometimes we hear the word episcopal, it's someone who is, it's a description of the duty he has called to. An overseer then is someone who oversees. That's his job. The term elder is a term of his rank or of his office. Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And again, we are told in 1 Timothy 5, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Peter is an apostle, and yet the Lord would say to him, "I want you to shepherd my sheep." So an elder or a ruler in the church, he is writing to encourage brothers who are also rulers in the church, and he does so by sharing two truths, two realities, two experiences we may count on. He encourages them with what he has personally experienced. He says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Wait a second. The sufferings of Christ. I didn't sign up to be an elder to suffer, to follow in Jesus. No, I wanted this on my resume because it looks really good when I'm applying for a job. I'm an elder in my church. Sadly, friends, that's why some people pursue the eldership. It's a feather in the cap for some people, right? In George Mueller's day, right? It was the prestigious position to have, to be a clergyman, to be a man of the cloth. It wasn't in Peter's day. And strangely, it's not so much in our day either, if you want to be faithful to the Lord. He speaks of the sufferings of Christ, that he has witnessed it. Now listen, he's witnessed the rejection of the Lord by the religious leaders of the day. This is the shepherd of the church, the chief shepherd.
He suffered rejection of the Lord by the religious leaders of the day, was aware, Peter, that is, was aware that Jesus' half-brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. He was fully aware of the torment he went through in Gethsemane when he could not stay awake. He was aware of the fact that Jesus was arrested, that he was betrayed with a kiss by one of the 12, Judas. Peter himself would add insult to injury by denying the Lord 3 times before the crow of the rooster. He was no doubt aware as well of the suffering and torture that the Lord Jesus went through as he was eventually nailed to the Roman cross. And again, had salt rubbed in his wounds by hanging between 2 thieves and being ridiculed as he bled and suffocated on that cross. Peter witnessed these sufferings, and he contributed to these sufferings. And no doubt, friends, we can take comfort, for as elders, we may find ourselves frequently failing. Maybe we're not such good followers of the Lord. Maybe we're not such good examples. Maybe by our behavior, if not by our words, we have denied the Lord. And I will say this. No elder is ever going to be a perfect man. But you know what you would look for in an elder is a man who can say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? This is what we see with Peter, as a man who was broken over sin. And he owns it. And you know that he's not proud of it, but he would say he was sorry. He contributed to the suffering that our Lord went through. Remember this. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. They hated Jesus, and Peter himself would be hated. You can see that there's a strange thing here. Those who would desire to lead in the Lord's church because it's a place of popularity, you wonder, have they really taken time to understand what they're called to? Our culture has turned it into a place of renown, whereas the scriptures would pursue it and see it as a place of infamy almost. You're being recognized as a follower of Christ, and not just a follower, but those who would set example and lead others to follow. And you would take a position where I don't want to suffer. And yet, the very nature of the office of following in the footsteps of being an under-shepherd, and that is, Christ is the chief shepherd, and you're an under-shepherd, you're caring for his people. The very nature of it says, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer first before others. Because you're leading this flock in the way that they should go. Brothers, understand that as Christ has suffered, you will suffer first. It's our calling. It's our calling to suffer first. We need to keep this in mind. Peter himself would suffer. We have this recorded for us. Tradition tells us that he would be crucified upside down. I can't imagine being crucified right side up, let alone upside down. Tradition tells us that all of the apostles would die horrible deaths. We're not sure about John. One tradition said that he was boiled in oil, but it didn't quite kill him, and that he died of old age, bearing in his flesh, no doubt, the wounds, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Peter talks about this. The Lord suffered, his servants will suffer, the church suffers. If we are faithful to the Lord, we will suffer. And Peter's been talking about this very thing. You, my brothers, we lead a flock of people who have targets on their backs. You, congregation, you follow, if I'm faithful with the word, and I believe I am, but the Lord is the one who judges. If I'm faithful with the word, you can bet that there's a target on my back. And these brothers who support and encourage the preaching of this word from this pulpit and encourage this congregation, they have
targets on their backs, and you, because you're a part of this congregation, you too will have a target on your back, because those who desire to live righteous lives will suffer in this life. This we can be sure of. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a part of the church. Hardship. This is the reality of whose we are. Because we are united to Christ, we will suffer. But it doesn't stop there, and we don't only stop with suffering. Peter also is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. You see, friends, we don't do this because we're a bunch of masochists. Gee, I love suffering. Bring it on. I just love this. No, we endure these things because we see that there's something better coming. He says that he is also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. While seeing the suffering, Peter also was a partaker of the glory to come. And it's so important, friends, to remember this. We have a hope that cannot be stripped away from us. And so we don't need to pity ourselves. Again, Peter would say earlier, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Peter saw the transfiguration of the Lord when his face shone like the sun and his garments became white as light. You can read this for yourself in Matthew 17. He was overshadowed as well by a bright cloud, and out of the cloud he heard a voice say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He saw the empty tomb. He saw the risen Lord. He experienced his call back to the ministry, and he witnessed the ascension of our Lord to the right hand of the Father. He witnessed the suffering of the Lord Jesus, but he also partook of the glory that is to be revealed. That is our future. That is what we're living for. That's why we endure these things. That's why we encourage the congregation to endure these things, because we know a better day is coming, that the Lord will not forsake his people. After suffering as Christ did, he was glorified. And those who suffer because of Christ will be glorified when Christ returns on that final day, as we read about. He will not be ashamed of us because we were not ashamed of him in this life. So as a fellow elder who has tasted hardship and partaken of the glory to come, may be tempted in the face of hardship like hired men to run, right? Because a hired hand is not concerned about the sheep. We don't want to be that way. Not with this congregation. Not with these precious souls for whom Jesus Christ died. Peter knows the trials, and as I've said, he has failed. And he has also known forgiveness. He knows what awaits us. And even more now, because that thin veneer of tolerance in our culture is developing holes, isn't it? So now it's really important for us to remember, when things happen, that we don't run away, but that we run alongside, that we run to, that we fight for and encourage, because the souls of the people in the church get scared and they want to run when they're suffering. The thing to do is not to say, "Gee, I'm really sorry that that happened to you. Please don't come to my front door." You want to come to them and you want to say, no, you're doing good. Don't back down. Don't back down. Give the truth. We have some people in our congregation who are struggling with something similar to this. Some of you have already experienced it and done beautifully. We come alongside and care for this congregation, that these sheep would be brought safely home, so that they're not left in that place of saying, "Did I do something wrong? Should I have not opened my mouth? Should I have not lived this way?" I think leadership has come under attack. I'm a pathetic leader, but by God's grace, I'm trying to grow in it. We don't lead anymore. And so we get a guy like our president who's a hyper type A kind of leader, and we say, "This guy's off the charts." Maybe we're all just underdeveloped in our leadership. We don't step up and lead. And leaders must lead. Leaders must set the pace. We need to understand what to expect as elders in the church.
but also to hold fast to the truth of the glory that is to be revealed. And with this in mind, Peter now exhorts the elders to faithfulness in their callings. That is how we should function. The elder must selflessly love the people of God. By the way, for those who are not elders, this would be a really good thing for you to cherish in a leader, as someone who selflessly loves you. You know why that is? Because as they're selflessly loving you and willing to endure hardship for themselves, they're doing that for your spiritual good. It's amazing to me how often people join a church and say they will submit to the government and discipline of the church, and yet when these men who are inconveniencing themselves by having you call them names under your breath try to lead you in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, you all of a sudden fight against them. Put it in this terms, sweetheart, come out of the road, that truck's going to hit you. You're just trying to keep me from life. You're trying to keep me from enjoyment. No, really, get out of the street before you get hit. And we throw off the instruction of men who, on the day we voted, we said we think they're godly, except when they're trying to tell me what to do. Does that make any sense to you? It makes no sense to me, and it certainly makes no sense scripturally. These are men we vote for because we look at their lives and we say they love the Lord Jesus, they love His truth, and they love His people. And they're doing these things for my benefit. Why wouldn't I want to listen to somebody who loves me? And we're called to this very thing, to love the congregation selflessly. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This command is given to us, brothers. It's given to everyone in the congregation, but it is especially, as I said, given to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God among you. It's a positive command. I find sometimes that these positive commands are easier to understand if we look at the flip side of it. So I'm reading to you here from Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. This would be what not to do if you were an under-shepherd. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. You hear the contrast there. Bad shepherds. Bad shepherds don't feed. Bad shepherds use the sheep for their own end. Bad shepherds don't strengthen the sick or heal the diseased. Bad shepherds don't bind up the broken. Bad shepherds don't gather the scattered sheep. They don't seek the lost. They dominate the sheep. What must a shepherd of sheep do? R.C. Lenski said this, and I really appreciated this, especially in our denomination, which I will say we are heavy on one aspect of shepherding, and we are perhaps anemic in another aspect or facet of shepherding. R.C. Lenski said this. He says, the shepherding includes the feeding or pasturing, teaching the word, but extends beyond that to the whole care on the part of a shepherd. Shepherding should not be reduced to preaching. In the OPC, and I don't care if people hear this, in the OPC, we're really strong at throwing food out from the pulpit. That's a strength. That's a wonderful thing. In the OPC,
That's about what I've seen most ministers reduce shepherding to, is a sermon on Sunday morning. Boom. Don't call me. Don't bother me with your problems. I'm just here to preach. No, you're not. That's one aspect of being an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus. When I stand up here and I open this word, this is God's word. You and I both need to learn to listen to this word and obey it. But you know what's not happening when I'm standing up here? I'm not listening to you. And to hear, what are you struggling with? And this is why we want to have the elders visit and talk. And we want you to be forthright in talking to these men who love the Lord Jesus and who love His word and who love you. So that they can open up the word and say, now we hear what you're struggling with. And this is how we're going to come alongside of you in this struggle. So that you grow and mature in the things of the Lord. So that we can help you as you encounter these struggles to walk in the way you should go. Right? Visiting in homes. Paul did this in Acts chapter 20. He publicly and privately, he was talking to people. He's interacting with people. And he's understanding, as we should understand, that the church is made up of many people from many different backgrounds with all sorts of nasty baggage. Shepherding is not a clean business. It's a messy affair. You better get your muck boots on. Because that's life. We're dealing with people who have been injured, who have scars, and who are warped because of the things that they've been involved in. And we don't dare say, you're too warped, please go to some other church. We don't say things like that. Never, never, never. These image bearers are precious to the Lord, and they must be precious to us. And so shepherding should not be reduced to preaching. I'm not diminishing the importance of preaching, only to say that's just a portion of what it means to be an under-shepherd. And you should expect that, and we should expect it of ourselves. That helps the church grow. Going from Ezekiel then, shepherds should feed the sheep on the word of God. Shepherds should not use the sheep which have been purchased by the blood of Christ for their own advantage. That is, looking after money or some emotional strokes, right? I need to feel important, so I think I'll become an elder in the church. Or somebody who has a strange desire to want to control other people. The small man syndrome, which is the guy who's got an inferiority complex, and so he's got to go put himself in a position so he can tell everyone else what to do. Right? We know that kind of thing. That's not why you become an elder. That's sick. They should strengthen, help, to help those who are weak, to heal those who are diseased, to bind up the broken, gather the scattered, seek the lost, and serve the sheep, protect the sheep, to nurture the sheep. The elder, the shepherd, is a nurturer. He cares for the Lord's people, feeding them, encouraging, admonishing, going after them when they stray, when they're discouraged. He encourages them with the truth. He prays with them and for them, and he helps them on their way to heaven. They have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. For crying out loud, how precious must they be to the great shepherd that he would lay his life down to them. And then will we truly consider them to be not valuable? Really? They're a commodity. No, they're not. They're people. And they matter to the Lord. Even the least among them matters to the Lord. And so what ought you to do to practice oversight? Oversight is the same as shepherding. It means to look upon, to inspect, to look after, to care for. The words are interchangeable. Peter tells them and exhorts them what this oversight should be, what it should look like. It's interesting that Grudem, in his commentary, pointed out that Calvin pointed out that there are three vices that are often found among the elders. Sloth, a desire for gain, and a lust for power. It's interesting that this is what we see Peter focusing upon here. Your eldership
Your leading should not be under compulsion, says Peter, but it should be voluntarily according to the will of God. You should do this oversight because you want to do so, not because anyone is making you do so. I try very hard, brothers, understand, I don't nominate people for office. I've made that mistake once. And I realize I can be blinded by my own desire. And I don't think it's healthy for the church, for the pastor to cherry pick which guys he wants serving with them, because that can be very self-serving. So I made a policy back in the late 90s, no more. I don't nominate people. I tell people, you might want to consider this, but I never nominate, so I never throw a name in the hat. That's going to be on you, who can watch their character, because everyone, as we know, everyone's always on their best behavior around me. And truthfully, I want to believe what people tell me. You tell me you're a great guy. Hey, I'm good with it. You're a great guy. So I tried very hard not to pick people, but to just say, consider certain things. I never want to constrain anyone to do something if they're not there with it. This is to be something that is voluntary. You to do it, not under compulsion, but willingly. It shouldn't be a slavish drudgery, but a delight. Not something to put off, but something to get after with cheerfulness. It's a job. It's a calling that the Lord puts on. I can't not do it. It would be the elder's response. I have to do this. I don't know why, but it's like, I got to do this. It's there. Secondly, and it's, he doesn't do it for sordid gain, but with eagerness. There are people, there are men who use the office of the elder to get things out of people. He's not speaking about supporting the pastor, or else this would be contradicting 1 Corinthians 9 or 1 Timothy 5 and other scriptures. He's not speaking about proper gain, but he's speaking about sordid gain or filthy and unjust gain. We know of people who have used the office to establish business contacts, right? Well, I'm an elder. You can trust me. I'm Honest Joe the plumber. I'm an elder at my church. Well, I reach into your pocket and drain it of its green. We've seen people abuse. They're motivated by, what kind of stuff can I get? It's terribly worldly and fleshly, and it is what Ezekiel condemned as a bad shepherd. They fleece the flock. Rather than unjust gain, you should be motivated by an eagerness and inner devotion. And third, he says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. My brothers, we are not masters, we are servants. We are not masters, we are servants. And a servant serves. He lays his life down for the sake of other people. Funny thing about servants, their time is greatly inconvenienced. I was getting ready to do this and I heard a bell ring. But you serve. You're there. Because there's somebody in the congregation who needs care. We are not masters. We are servants. And so, we are not lording it over people, but rather we are proving to be examples to the flock. If you would turn in your Bibles, and I'm not going to go much longer. You should be grateful that I'm going through the greatly expressed version. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and following. Listen to what Paul would write. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. The apostle and those with him had the right. They had a right, right? And a right is something that you can't take that away from me. It's mine. It's inherent to what I am and what I'm entitled to. And Paul, you'll see this frequently in the scriptures, he says, I have a right, but I have the right not to make use of my rights. In fact, at this point, it would be better that we not make use of our right and we set ourselves as an example. Yes, we work hard. And you see us work hard, but you don't see how much hard work we actually do. Because we're up early, we're to bed late, and in between, we're ministering to you, and we do all of this so that we're not a burden to anyone, because we want the example to be set to the church that we too should be hard workers and those who give, not just those who take. You see this? And he says, this is our example that we set for you. And so we're calling you to the very thing that we ourselves do. You know how problematic it is in a church when elders, leaders, don't lead by example. And again, it's the corporate model. We sit on a board and we tell everyone else what they ought to do and we exempt ourselves from it. That's not the Lord's church. That might be IBM. That might be Google. That might be Apple. But that is not the Lord's church. As we see with the Lord Jesus himself, he doesn't call us to lay aside our lives without first laying aside his life. He doesn't call us to suffering without first himself undergoing the suffering of the cross on behalf of his people. And so we are not to lord it. We are not tyrants. We are not to be those who are masters. Rather, we are types. We are examples. We don't expect from others what we are not willing to do first. This idea of example goes on and on. I will not to 1 Timothy 4, Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 2. We have on and on this very idea of what the elder is supposed to be, and it is an example. Voluntarily, willingly, cheerfully, laying aside your life to care for them. Sounds hard, doesn't it? Don't feel bad for yourselves, because there's a great day coming. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The under shepherd cares for the chief shepherd's flock. Faithful service does not and will not go unnoticed, nor will it go unrewarded, my brothers. It would be a scary thing for us to hold the position of an under-shepherd. Right? We're the ones that the Lord has raised up. Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, Paul says to the elders in Ephesus. He has chosen you to be an overseer. It would be a scary, very scary prospect for us to stand before the Lord and say, yeah, I was doing it for my own sake. Yeah, I didn't care for these people because I was doing it for the kudos. A real under shepherd has mud on his boots. His nails are broken. He sweats and he labors because he does it for the sake of... Think of it this way. They're precious to Jesus. Jesus died for them. Friends, if they're precious to Jesus, they must be precious to us, and we too must lay aside our lives for them. I don't know how to make it more simple or plain than that. This is Peter's point, and Peter's point is, you suffer with the Lord now. You also receive the glory, the unfading crown of glory, when the Lord returns and he says, well done. You've done good. You've cared for my people the way I told you to care for them. And you did it with great inconvenience, great sweat, great trouble to yourself, great inconvenience to your schedules. And it's just been a hard thing, but I know this more than anyone. I know what you've gone through. You will not be sorry.
because I bring with me your reward. The church needs these kinds of elders, especially as we consider the days of persecution and suffering that are upon us, like I read from this one elder who said, you know, I'm scared right now. I'm trying to imagine, was he sitting in a coat closet somewhere trying to scrawl out some letter in Chinese? I don't know. But I know this. In his moment of trial, he said, what about the sheep? I got to make sure that they're doing okay. We got to give them directions so that they're not going to flounder now when this comes. And I want to prepare them for what is and what is to come, as far as I can tell, and give them concrete so that they continue to grow and mature in the things of the Lord. That's our calling, brothers. And the time is now. The time is upon us to care for this congregation in body and in soul. And not to go limp, not to relax, but to even ratchet it up in how we interact with the congregation and care for them. Thank you for your patience. We will stop here, friends, and we will continue in this instruction next week. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your word, and thank you for the instruction and the example that we are given in the Apostle Peter, and in fact among all the apostles who loved your people like you called them to love them. And we pray that we, especially our elders, and myself, we pray, Lord, that we would be those who love your people dearly and tenderly, and that we would be willing to enter, to get into the mud with the congregation and to help and encourage them in your ways. Forgive us for our weaknesses, and forgive us, Father, for times we are often distracted, and pray that you would help us, as we do have many things, and our elders, I know this, Lord, we have so many things calling to us. We pray that you would help us to know when to lay aside things and when to step up and engage. We pray that you would guide this congregation, that you help us to grow in the Lord Jesus, that, Lord, you would also remove those things. If there is anything in our midst that is grieving you, we pray that you would show these things to us and that we would deal with them. We ask that this church be a faithful reflection of you, that your glory would be seen on this hill, and that people would come to know you and rest in the Lord Jesus. Again, we praise you for your faithfulness to us and pray that we would not be discouraged. And we do ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.